It's good to see everyone here this morning, and especially those who may be visiting. We're very glad for your presence, and hopefully what we have done and will do here this morning will help you in a spiritual way to, and all of us for that matter, to draw nearer to God. There's a lot of our number who are sick, and so we need to remember them. And as Jack talked about just a little bit in the class this morning, ordinarily you'd think going to South Texas would give you some nice weather, but that was absolutely not the case. And I hope that everyone that was here enjoyed being here, because there's no place like home. The scripture reading that we had this morning was in Exodus chapter 28, and I will just pick up in verse 35 and read it again, and going down through verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on it, or put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, that it may, or that it and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. This golden crown that was made is also called a holy crown. In Exodus chapter 39, as we see Aaron consecrated here, and the beginning of the service said, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied it, and they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above the turban, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so Aaron, as he began his work as high priest, and the subsequent high priest, were to have this crown on their head, and it states holiness to the Lord. And part of its purpose was that these garments and the things that God had commanded would allow them to serve God as he had commanded, and also that he would bear the iniquity of the holy things, in from the standpoint that the service that they gave in the temple would be acceptable to God. And that brings us to an important aspect of what God requires from us and the attitudes that we are to have, and that is the idea of holiness. And that's what we'll speak about this morning and probably this evening, since Ed won't be here. I think this is very capable of being a two-part lesson, and we're going to talk about three basic things: the idea that God is holy, the idea that the things of God are holy, and then the idea that the people of God are holy. And the talking about the people of God will most likely come tonight, unless I really hurry up and get through this, which is probably not likely. And we need to think about the idea of the word holy or holiness. And that, generally speaking, anyway, and this is how we're going to use it today, because that's correct, is that we are to be set apart, or God has set apart certain things, certain people to himself. We are set apart from the world, and we are set apart to the service of God. And you cannot separate the two. And so the holiness of God, as Aaron was supposed to show, is to be the same with us, and it's to be apparent to all. And to get to the idea of that God is holy and the respect that we need to have toward him, let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. And we will read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 8 through 10. And this is a reading that should catch our attention in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses spoke to Aaron, apparently I'm having a lot of trouble reading this morning. Maybe I just washed my mouth and I can't do anything with it. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then, if we go down to verse 8, reading through verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So here we have an account of Nadab and Abihu, and they were to offer the incense offering. They took the censer, but they offered profane fire. And the word profane, a lot of times we think of profane language as being cursing and swearing and that kind of thing, and it is. But profane has the idea of that which is ordinary or common and not suited to the worship of God. And so they offered profane fire. And why was it profane? It was fire, wasn't it? God offered fire, wanted them to use, they had to use fire if they're going to offer incense. But God had specified where that fire was to come from. And it did not, what God commanded did not suit Nadab and Abihu. And they were sons of Aaron. They were, one of them anyway, was in line to be the high priest. And yet God struck them, smote them, and it says, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And so you note what God had told Moses and what Moses recounts to Aaron. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And so, as we come before God, we must regard him and his things as holy. And then further instruction is given, especially for Aaron and the priest. They were not to drink before they were any intoxicating beverage, before they were to come into the service of God. Now, we don't know if that is the problem that Nadab and Abihu had, but, you know, if you drink, and by the way, there's a whole lot in the Bible that we don't have time to go into, that you can't be doing that. Alcohol is not something that we are at liberty to use, and the effects that it has are terrible, but if it was involved in this case, we can see how terrible it was, because Nadab and Abihu were struck dead. And notice the purpose, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And certainly We are to be able to do the same thing today, to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the clean and the unclean. And we must have that. And so we must know what is sacred, what is consecrated, what is dedicated, what is sanctified. And then the opposite, of course, is that which is profane and secular. So we need to be able to have knowledge and wisdom to discern these things so that we are right with God. Now, the first thing that we need to, first idea that we need to talk about in regards to God being holy is that certainly God is holy. If you turn, and we've talked about this a little bit in the Ezekiel class, the scene where Ezekiel sees the visions that he has and those things that pertain to God and God in heaven. And we need to understand that God is holy. Every time that there is a depiction of God in the Bible sitting on his throne in heaven, we need to be impressed with the holiness that is there and that he is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, this gives us an example. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so sounds being spoken, the words being spoken in heaven address the holiness of God, and then the greatness of it is one that caused great fear in Isaiah when he heard and saw these things. And certainly going over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so even heaven itself resounds with the expression of the holiness of God. God is holy. And we certainly have to regard him as being holy. We have to respect God for who he is and the fact that we will stand before him one day in judgment. And so going back to Leviticus chapter 10, as we read before, we need to understand that God will uphold his holiness. He said, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." What is our attitude toward God? Do we regard him as holy? Do we respect and have godly fear in these things? And then we have the obligation that we might distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. God will uphold his holiness. Then, turning over to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20 and verse 12, and this is the incident where Moses struck the rock when he was to speak to it. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, it says there that he did not hallow God in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, obeying God by speaking to the rock would have been an expression of his obedience and respect for the holiness of God. And that's one thing that we need to understand as we come near to worship God, as we consider him, we are to respect and acknowledge his holiness and then to be obedient to those things. And Moses disobeyed God, and he was not able to go into the promised land after all he had been through. And God will uphold his holiness. And so notice how God put it, because you did not believe me to hallow me. We need to understand that when God tells us something, if we don't do it, we cannot say that we have faith. He says, you did not believe me. Did Moses believe in God? Did he believe God? Yes, in a sense. But there's this one specific case where God simply told him to do something, and he did not do it. And it cost him going into the promised land. We need to develop that attitude of holiness and respect, that what God says, we believe, and we will do it. And we will see that we don't have the right to do anything else. And so we need to understand that if we commit sin or if we are in sin, we are in rebellion to God. To sin is to be in rebellion to God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we will read verses 8 through 14. And this is God speaking about the children of Israel. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, or to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. And so what we need to understand from this is the fact that they disobeyed God, they were profaning God himself. Profane is to consider something to be common or unclean. And they did not have the attitude that God expects. One writer said, what must be understood is this: since God's law is the outward expression of his own holy nature, any rebellion against law is also a rebellion against God personally. If we disobey him, we are in rebellion to God himself. And notice a couple of the words that were used in the passage that we read. He talked about that they were to be sanctified, set apart. as we talked about earlier, sanctified and holy, are, at least in the New Testament, are the same basic word. And we are to be sanctified, set apart. And then the idea of profane. We must live lives and have the attitude toward God that we obey Him in everything. That should be the attitude that we have, and our attitude toward God and the respect and fear that He is due. Then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We have to be in subjection to the Father of spirits so that we might live spiritually. I think probably most of us can remember the fear that we had when we got into trouble and we knew what was coming. And that's the same reverence and respect that we need to have against God. Sadly enough, so many times in our culture today, we have no respect. We have no fear of authority. We don't respect authority. And we see the fruit of that in so many ways. And that is a terrible thing. It has tragic consequences to anyone and any society that does not have that attitude. And then another point that we need to make about this, it will kind of lead to the next point, is that as we have respect for God, we must follow only what God has authorized. And we'll spend more time on that in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, notice there it says, and He, God, put all things under His feet, and that is Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God gave Christ to be head over what? Most things? Is what we want? It says, all things to the church. We are Christ's church, and as such, we have an obligation to submit to His headship over everything. And we'll make some applications about that in just a moment. But as we think about the things of God, we need to understand that God's name is holy, His very name. In the 119th Psalm, no, I'm sorry, 111th. Don't turn to the 119th. It'll probably take you all day to get out of it. That's the longest psalm in the Bible. The 111th Psalm in verse 9, it says, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Now, awesome is used in the New King James Version, but the King James Version says, holy and reverend is His name. His name is holy. His name is to be revered. And to my knowledge, reverend is only found in the Bible in this passage. And so for a man to take it on himself, as so many do, the right reverend so-and-so, oh no. Holy and reverend is His name. And if you see some fellow who purports to be some kind of a preacher, and he uses that term reverend in regards to himself, he has profaned what is holy. Holy and reverend is His name. God's name is holy. Then Psalm 145, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 145, 20 and 21. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. God's name is holy. Do we respect the name of God as being holy? You know, we really don't in a lot of cases, especially in the world. I hate it when somebody has something written down, OMG. You know what that means, don't you? It means, oh my God, and they are not speaking of it in a reverential way. Christians are, that should be something that never comes out of a Christian's mouth. And it should, it's to never come out of anybody's mouth. A lot of times we fall into the trap of euphemisms where we don't take the name of God or of Christ as being holy. A lot of times someone will use the term geez or gee, gosh, golly. People know what you mean by that. They are not regarding God's name as holy when they use these things in conversation that is especially not appropriate. We can talk about God, but we need to be respectful as we do. And as we use God's word or God's name, as we sing, if we sing not from the heart or as we worship not from the heart, but we use those words, then we are profaning the name of God. Then we need to understand that God's word is holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, there it says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He knew the holy scriptures. If your Bible is like mine, on the very front of it, what does it say? It says, Holy Bible. Now, a lot of times, maybe people just kind of use that term accommodatively, but it is not. God's Word is holy. So the words that we're reading, the words that we hold in our hand here, they are holy. And so, as we saw in Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu were engaged in activity that God had commanded them not, it was profane. We need to respect the word of God. Turning over to Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. There, notice what Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we come to him, if we hear his sayings and we do them, we build our house on the rock. And then respecting the authority of the word of God to, in 2 John verse 9, 2 John verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses, the idea is goes onward. In other words, leaves what God said but does something else. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The American Standard says, whosoever goeth onward. It has to do with the idea that, you know, God has said something, but we think this other thing will be pretty good too, so we'll just go off and do it. We can't do that. We are bound by the authority of the Word of God. And if it's taught in the Word of God, then we can do it. If it's not taught there, then we cannot. And we need to respect that. And there's a couple other passages that we need to look at. And sometimes God's Word teaches us in different ways, whether it's by command or example or necessary inference. And sometimes commands are generic, sometimes they're specific. These are all subjects that ought to be taught on, probably in the near future, the authority of God's Word. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, he was talking about the attitude of division that they had. I'm after Paul, I'm after Apollos, I'm after Cephas, I'm after Christ. And he says that he's figuratively transferred to himself and Apollos for their sakes, our sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Now, the King James Version says not to think of men beyond what's written. And then what he's talking about there, that is correct, but think of men is the phrase of men is added by the translators. Not to think beyond what's written. The American Standard says not to go beyond what's written. And I have to confess that I prefer the New King James Version on this, and I'll tell you why. Not to think beyond what is written. If you do not think beyond what's written, you will not think of men beyond what is written, and you will not go beyond what is written. That is the respect that we have to have toward the Word of God. Now, there's a pretty good chance that in your discussions, whether it's of a religious nature or even, you know, maybe in the work environment, that the idea, I'm sure you've heard the term, well, especially in regards to the Bible, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do it. You ever hear that? The Bible doesn't say you can't do it. That mean it's all right? Well, did we just read that we might learn not to think beyond what's written? We're thinking beyond what is written if we have that attitude. And in Hebrews chapter 7, I want you to notice something. This is a section talking about priesthood. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says in regards to the idea of the silence of the Scripture. That's what we're talking about, silence of the Scripture. When God doesn't address it, we don't have a right to do it. As we read in verse 11 there through 14, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. You see the argument that he's making there? The scriptures are silent as to the priest, as to the priest coming out of Judah. And so, under the old law, Jesus could not be a priest. And that's why the law had to change, so he could be a priest. And that law, the old law, is no longer in effect. When the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to make that point, that's a lesson to all of us, that if the scripture is silent on it, we don't have the right to do it. But you see how people are today. You can well imagine that someone who is, if the spirit that is in most of the religious world today was back then, a fellow from Judah might say, you know, I know that I'm not really supposed to be a priest, you know, Levi is, but I just kind of feel it in my heart. You know, that's my calling. Don't have that right. Jesus did not have that right. The law spoke nothing about it. If the law doesn't speak about it, we can't do it. Then we need to regard what God said as being holy and view its importance. Sometimes as you hear some people preaching, we're on the idea of God's word being holy, but they only use like maybe 8 verses of scriptures. I heard one fella on a tape a long time ago. He only used about 8 verses, maybe 8 to 10, and he apologized for using too much scripture. He apologized. 8 to 10 verses in a sermon. You know, if the sermon demands it and you really go into those 8 or 10 verses, that's fine. But to apologize for using scripture when that's what you're supposed to be doing? We need to also understand, as we're talking about the things of God are holy, the Lord's Day is holy. Now, this is the Lord's Day. This is not like the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. We don't have those laws concerning this. But this day is holy, and it's called the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And this day belongs to the Lord. Why? Because God has ordained that that Christians come together for certain activities on this day, activities that God has prescribed, that we come together to take the Lord's Supper, that we come together to give on the first day of the week. As Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 teaches, and I will read that, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so the only light that we have from the Bible, and if we respect the holiness of God's word, we come together on the first day of the week to break bread. But then we also realize the need to come together and to lay by in store, as is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the orders for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do, now verse 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there are no collections made when I come. And so the collection is to be made on the first day of the week. If we respect the holiness of God, we don't take a collection on Thursday. On Wednesday night. We offer the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And we have our priority on the first day of the week as of coming together to worship. Our priority is not hunting and fishing, etc. Have you set the Lord's day aside and apart? Have you made it holy? Then the final point that we need to make is that the church is holy. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, speaking about the church, that it's the temple of God. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the temple of God. And so the church is holy. The things that the church does is holy. And I might add that the money, the means that the church has, is holy as well. Now, many have and are still trying to profane or secularize the church. What do I mean by that? Have you ever known a church that has Boy Scout troops or ball teams? Have you known any churches that have fellowship halls or perhaps created human institutions of all types, whether it's a college, whether it's an orphan home or an old folks home? There is a pattern the New Testament gives us. It did not cost the blood of Christ to build an organization to sponsor a Boy Scout troop, nor some other human institution. There is a pattern that God has given us to follow. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, notice there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith in love which are in Christ Jesus. We are to hold that pattern of faith and love. And so that brings us to the next section, which we'll put off till tonight, but we need to respect the holiness of God. Only by respecting the holiness of God can we have forgiveness of sins and become his people and live as he would have us to do. Now, it may be that you have not become a Christian. You have not been baptized into Christ. You do not have that blessing of being part of God's holy people. And we want you to change that. And here's how you do that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, then you need to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to be immersed in water. If you have not followed that pattern, then you are not a child of God as Christ and the apostles taught. And so if you see that you have not met that pattern, if you have any other questions about it, we can talk to you later or after the worship service today. Or you may be a Christian and realize that you have not fully appreciated or lived up to the standard that God has given, and you want to do better, we can help you there. We can pray for you. So if you need our help in one of those two things, we would ask that you come to the front now while we stand and sing.